morning, for those who like to follow along, the title of it is Some Things God Cannot, I put in parentheses, Will Not Do. This doesn't exhaust the list, but I've just given you a half a dozen or so things that the Bible mentions specifically that God cannot or will not do. I put four statements for you to look at by way of introduction. First one's a story about Abraham and Sarah. You're very familiar with it. But when Abraham was 100 years old, God told him he'd father a child. And in Genesis 17, verse 17, says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I would too. Three strangers after that came to Abraham's house and repeated that promise of God. Sarah overheard the conversation. And in Genesis chapter 18, the next chapter, verse 12, Sarah said, laughed within herself. She said, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And in the midst of this laughter, God comes and asks Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? See, we serve a can-do God. Even when we think he can't, he can. A second illustration or a phrase comes from the story of Israel in the wilderness. It's in Numbers chapter 11. Israelites have just left Mount Sinai, and they're making their way to the Promised Land. And on their way to the Promised Land, Israel begins to complain about the food that God was supplying them every day. It was that manna, that light bread from heaven. So Moses says to God in their complaining, in Numbers 11, verse 13, he says, they cry unto me, or weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Well, God says back to Moses, in Numbers 11, verses 16 through 20. God said, Moses, I want you to gather 70 of the elders of the people and tell them to tell the people. Tell these elders to tell the people. I'll give you flesh to eat. You shall eat flesh not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days. These numbers are actually in the text. Nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month till it comes out your nostrils. Moses begins, after Moses hears that, Moses begins to debate God. He says, God, in so many words, says, God, can you do that? Moses, in his conversation with God, says, God, you don't know, but we have 600,000 footmen plus others. And you're going to provide flesh for a month? Can you do that? And in Numbers 11, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? The Lord's hand waxed short. We serve a can-do God. Third illustration or a phrase comes from the story of Jeremiah. In this experience of Jeremiah, this phrase has reference to, God has given Hananel's field to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah could not believe the miracle that had just taken place because he had taken possession of this field. And so in Jeremiah 32, verse 8, Jeremiah said when that took place, he said, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. But then in verse 17, where the phrase comes from, Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. The fourth phrase that gives us the introduction is from the story of the rich ruler. This rich ruler came to Jesus asked him a question. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. He said, "What may I do, or what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life?" But Jesus tested his sincerity by quoting a few of the Old Testament commandments. And in verse 20, the ruler said, "Well, these I've observed from my youth." I've done that. Verse 21, Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Wow. Jesus, he didn't do that. Jesus teaches a lesson to the disciples in verse 24. Jesus said how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 26, the disciples were astonished beyond measure at what Jesus said. So they said among themselves, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." So there's just four statements about the ability of God. Now, this lesson on things that God cannot do is not a contradiction, I put in your notes, to God's ability. See, in the spiritual realm, there are some things that God cannot or really will not do. They're impossible to do because it would violate God's character, His essence, His quality. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself," meaning that God cannot, God will not, do things that are contrary to his nature. And I'm giving you a partial list. It's the idea someone wants to always pose a question, a trick question. Let's say, "Brian, can God build or create a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it?" It's an impossibility. So sometimes people ask questions that just kind of try or test, you know, what the Bible says. But there are some things God cannot do because it will violate his nature, his character, or his essence. Number one, God cannot or will not lie. Cannot lie. Titus 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life," for us, we have hope of eternal life, "which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." Why should I believe that promise? Why should I have hope for eternal life? Because God cannot lie. A lie is a falsehood. A lie is something that is intended to deceive. A lie is an untrue statement. So God has given us hope. He's given us a promise of eternal life before the world began. We can believe that. In the Bible, God's Word, we have precious promises. And those are promises upon which we can stake our life. In Romans 4, verse 20, has a story about Abraham. It says, "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." You and I need to believe that. What God has promised, he will do, because it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot, he will not lie. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us," you and me, "hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Don't be wishy wishy-washy when it comes to faith, Christianity. Don't be unstable. Don't be moved this side and that side. No, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's why we can believe what we believe. Because God cannot lie. Number two, God cannot or will not leave us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do to me. Because of that statement, that first one, that God promises, I will not, he will never do it, cannot, will not leave us, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's always here. Now, if I'm helping you, I may say, oops, time's up, I gotta go. I may not always remain by your side. I may say, sorry, I can't be here for that last project. We leave. We think, oh, I have time constraints. Oh, gotta go. But God said to Jacob in a dream in the Old Testament, in Genesis 28, verse 15, God told Jacob, he said, behold, I am with you. I will keep you in all the places wherever you go, and I will bring you again to this land. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you thereof. I will not leave. God is always there. Therefore, as the verse says, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Sometimes we're at a work party and we wonder, somebody just left, where'd my helper go? They were here a minute ago. No. God is always with us. So we can say, the Lord is my helper. Don't have to go look. God doesn't go on vacation. Doesn't hang out the clothes sign. You know, in some stores you see that's open, then they turn it over closed. God doesn't have visiting hours. Always there. Never leave us, nor forsake us. Number three, God will not, cannot despise a contrite heart. Cannot do that. It's in Psalm 51, verse 17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise a humble heart. In another place, I put in your notes, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I'll read the complete verse. The prophet said, if my people, for us today, that's us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God said, if you will have a humble heart and you will pray and seek God's face and turn from wicked ways, God said, I will not despise that humble heart. But that contrite heart does not stand alone. We can't just go with the attitude, oh, I'm sorry I said that, I'm sorry I did that, and never make a change in our life. A contrite heart God will not despise when that contrite heart turns around and moves us toward God. You can't just stay over here and go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I'm so contrite. I'm so sorry. Well, then get up and do that which is right. God's not going to accept a contrite heart that just moans and groans. Oh, me, oh, my. Oh, I'm so sad. Oh, I wish I had done that. Oh, no. Get up and pray and seek his face and turn. 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Don't you know this? Of course he said. Don't you know? Haven't you heard is the next phrase of the verse in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? God, unlike us, doesn't get weary from lack of sleep. God does not get tired of watching over us. Now, don't call me after 9:30 at night. I'm sleeping. Sometimes I'm sleeping at 8:30. I like to get a nap in before I go to bed. Kind of an appetizer for that sleep at night. The disciples couldn't stay awake in Gethsemane, and we fall asleep. In Mark 14, verse 41, Jesus comes back from his prayer to the Father, comes a third time, says to them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Yeah, we sleep. There's no sleeping here right now.
Thank you.
I had someone ask me one time, because it's always a famous phrase about people sleeping during the sermon. So someone asked me one time, said, Brian, do you fall asleep when you're writing your sermon? God doesn't sleep. Because God does not sleep, we can. I didn't put this in your notes. But Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. The psalmist said concerning himself, I will lay me down to sleep. For thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. The reason why we can sleep at night is because God doesn't. Now understand that promise. Some people say, you know, I worry all night. This is on my mind. You and I should be able to sleep because God does not sleep. God has the whole, when the Bible says God has the whole world in his hands, that means he has your world and my world in his hands. God doesn't sleep. And the meaning from that and the lesson you and I should take from it, it means that you and I should be able to sleep. Because God does not. Number five. Number five, God cannot, will not give glory to another. Interesting. God said, I'm not going to give my glory to another. It's in Isaiah 42, verse 8. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Of course, that was the old law, Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because God said, I'm not giving my glory to anybody else. If you're going to make a graven image and bow down to it, you're wasting your time. God said, I'm not giving my glory to any graven image. I'm not giving my glory to an idol. You're wasting your time. Don't fall down and bow down to that. I'll not give my glory to another. In Isaiah 43, verse 11. Says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Why would I want to glorify somebody else? They can't save us. That's what sets God and His Son apart from everybody else who's ever lived and is living or ever will live. Because He alone is Savior. And he's not going to give up his glory to somebody else. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. None. If you leave God, who are you going to go to? To whom will you go? Psalm 89, verse 6. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Good question. Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Number 6 in your notes, the last one I have. God cannot or will not forget us. I forget. I can't remember sometimes people's names. I forget appointments unless I write them down. Sometimes even if I write them down, I still forget. I have my to-do list. Things I intend to take care of today, I forget. Oops. But Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. I'll not forget you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God remembers us. We're not consumed. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget. We do. But not God. God cannot forget you. God cannot leave you. God cannot lie to you. God cannot despise a humble heart when it turns toward him. God cannot, will not sleep. God cannot, will not give his glory to someone else. He is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped. That's our lesson this morning. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Maybe one here this morning is not a member of the New Testament church. If that's your desire to be baptized for remission of sins, we can certainly accomplish that this morning. You simply have to let your desire be made known. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. If you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, or just request a prayer on your behalf, we can accomplish that too. So let's stand together and sing the song that Genesis.